This is part B of the $2 trillion meltdown. Let's continue here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Verse 17, learn to do good, seek judgment. Judgment of yourself, judgment of other people, right judgment. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan, plead for the widow. Well, God says, come now, come to God. Come to me, he says. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If there's that big conditional two-letter word, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, like they did all during the ministry of Jeremiah, now we'll see some of that in just a minute, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with economic ups and downs. We're not dealing with natural disasters. We're dealing with the judgment of God. We're dealing with the hand of God upon us. And I'll tell you what, those poor people that go back to their homes on Galveston Island and see it nothing but a pile of splinters and wretchedness will understand that it was the mighty hand of God. Now, that doesn't mean they were sinners more than any other people. But that means that God is showing through that demonstration of power that it was his hand that did it. And I just imagine there are a lot of people who are looking to God to help them, to lift them up out of that mess. And if they truly repent, God will bless them. But if they don't, they will not have learned a single lesson, and it will come again. Now let's continue on here. Verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? We have. We've sold ourselves to everyone, made allies of everyone. You read Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. See how God looks at our nation. See how God looks at our government. You can't go to the halls of Congress, and if you can find five truly honest, righteous men, I'm sure God would pardon it. But we're all dealing with corruptors and liars and cheats and homosexuals and adulterers and thieves. He says, it was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your rulers are rebellious and companions of thieves. They are called lobbyists and earmarks and bankers and stockbrokers. Everyone loves a bribe. Oh, yes. You don't even come into my office and desire to speak to me unless you give a minimum amount toward my re-election campaign. And is pursuing rewards. They do not judge the orphan, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. And the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel says, alas, I myself will vent my wrath upon my foes and avenge myself of my enemies. I'm afraid to say, brethren, we're going to live and see those days. They're right in front of us now. It is happening right now at this time. I will turn back my hand upon you and will purge away your dross as with lye and will take away all your tin alloy. Quite an amazing thing. Now let's look at some other things that are important concerning financing, concerning how we are to understand and the things that are happening right now, and the way that they are happening, and how they are going to take place. Let's first of all look at some very important principles for us to realize. Let's come to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, because this describes the economic problems that we have today. This is why we came just within a breath of a total collapse of the world economic system this past week, and it still is not evident that we can recover it, even with the plan that has been put forth. Let's pick it up here in verse 9, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want you to stop and think about that, not in relation to other people that you see, but in relation to you. What is your heart? What is your mind? What is your attitude? How covetous are you? How sinful are you? How filled with wretchedness are you? Don't point the finger to someone else. And everyone who preaches the word of God, such as me, we have to do the same thing too. Because our minds are no different than anyone else's mind. And the only way that we can overcome these things is with the Spirit of God and with obeying God and with loving God. And until you come to the point that you realize how desperately wicked the evil and evil the human mind is, you will never start to even go to first base to understand the Word of God and to understand the salvation of Jesus Christ. Desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the rein, says God, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, you can have a wonderful facade in the front. You can be nice, you can be friendly, you can be outgoing. You can be successful, you can be all of these things, but God knows your heart. God knows your every thought. And until you understand that, you will never understand why we're going through the things that we are going through. And it's not going to be just the people in finances that are going to suffer. Every single one is going to suffer. Verse 11, as the quail that hatches eggs that is not laid, in the same way he who gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the middle of his days, and his end shall be a fool. Nothing could describe the economic situation that we are in today. Remember that verse. He who gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the middle of his days, and his end shall be as a fool. And that's what they're having to rescue. Fools! Greedy! And the full extent of this is so absolutely incredibly evil that it's hard to describe. I will do the best I can to try and describe it here in a little bit. Now, let me just add up a few figures for you. So far, this past 2 weeks, we've had this. $100 billion set aside to buy bad debt of liars, cheaters, and thieves, from the least to the greatest, as we will see. $85 billion to bail out American International Group. $150 billion in a stimulus package, $29 billion for Bear Stearns, $200 billion for Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac. That's a total of $1.65 trillion, which the United States government is going to borrow to try and solve the problem. And remember, you cannot borrow your way out of debt. You've got to pay it off. Now, I've got a book that I've had for some time. I've read it. It is called The Trillion Dollar Meltdown by Charles R. Morris. Now, I'm going to read some things out of this. I will explain some of the things that have taken place. But let me tell you, it is very complex and very, very complicated. And those who are in the non-banking investment institutions have created gambling devices called securities, hedge funds, debt swaps, exotic betting, that it is like this. I'll just tell you a little bit beforehand. You've heard the saying, burn a candle at both ends. All right? Take that candle and cut it into 100 pieces and then burn it at both ends. Each 100 piece at both ends, and that will give you, by an analogy, a likening as to the burnout and meltdown of the world economic system. Not just in America, we're dealing with the world. Now, this was published in 2007, just before the beginning of the Great Crash. And the subtitle is Easy Money, High Rollers, and the Great Credit Crash. Now, brethren, I have said for about the last 10 years, get out of debt. Get out of debt. You cannot be prospered by living in debt. Now, you can't do away with all debt entirely, but you should have a very small debt. Now, let me read from the flap where he says, we are living in the most reckless financial environment in recent history. According to the acclaimed financial writer Charles R. Morris, the subprime mortgage crisis is only a preview of the havoc that will play out across the full spectrum of financial assets. Now, let me tell you about subprime. You need to understand about subprime. I used to be a mortgage broker, so I can tell you what it is. A prime loan is this. Someone borrows the money, is able to put 20% or more down on the purchase price of the house. You verify his employment, you verify his income, and you verify the total family income, and you look at all of the other debts that they have, and you come together with what is called a debt service number. And the maximum debt service number that should be for a prime loan is 35% of the net income of the family to pay for mortgage and all the rest of their bills combined. That is a prime Class A loan. B loan is less. They allow the debt ratios to go up a little more. C loan is even less, and then you get into higher interest rates, though with an adjustable loan, they start at a lower rate. Then you get into the subprime, which are those which have, they even had loans that were put out, they were called ninja loans. No income, no job, no assets, and they would still give them a loan. Now, let me give you two examples, just right here in the Hollister area that I know of, and there have been in the San Benito County where Hollister is the main city. There have been 5,000 foreclosures during this real estate meltdown. Let me give you an example of one to show you that they were lying and cheating from the very beginning. And everyone down the line is at fault. Let's come to Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. Here is the source of it all. When the government gives license to cheat, everyone will steal. When the currency has been debased so it's worth very little, everyone wants to get more and more and more. And I'll tell you what happened and why those things came about in this housing bubble, which is trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, and why it affects the whole financial system of the world. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. For everyone from the least of them to the greatest of them is greedy for gain. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. That's what happens. You can say, well, poor people were taken advantage of. No, even a lettuce picker can add and subtract. Let me give you an example of a lettuce picker. On no verification of income, having no assets and no means to repay a loan, the real estate brokers in greed, and the man who bought the house because of greed, and the bankers who gave the loan because of greed, and the investment brokers who bought that loan and repackaged it as something that was a wonderful securitized loan because of their greed, who sold it to others who then divided it out in their greed, and likewise with millions of these loans now spread in financial packages all around the world. Let me tell you about this loan and one other. Lettuce picker who made $15,000 a year was able to buy a house that sold for $750,000 because they put on his income, rather than $15,000 a year, $150,000 a year. Outright lie. Now, I don't care if he doesn't speak English. He can certainly read the figures. And he had to sign the loan application. And he had to sign the loan documents. And the realtor knew that he did not make $150,000 a year. But he would get a good commission. You figure 6% on $750,000. And you would know that because of the policies signed into law by the Clinton administration for Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, would buy this loan, securitize it, and sell it on the world market, and just times it by millions. So it went into foreclosure. I know another one. House was selling for $649,000. A bid was made by the realtor who also did the loan to a Latino family who were going to have five people help make the payments on it. They put in a bid of $655,000 and received a $20,000 rebate out of the excess funds so it would help them with the payment. But they got an adjustable loan that started out at about 8% and went up to 13.5%, and they lived in that place only 18 months, and the bank had to take it back. And now it is on the market for $330,000. Greed everywhere. Now continuing on. The subprime mortgage crisis is only a preview of the havoc that will play out across the full spectrum of financial assets. Arcane credit derivative bets are now well into the tens of trillion. The astronomical leverage at major banks and their hedge funds and private equity clients virtually guarantees massive disruption in global markets. This is a crash with no fire breaks. Now, anything to stop it. A quarter century of free market zealotry that extolled asset stripping, abusive lending, and hedge fund secrecy will go down in flames with it. The required restructuring will be at least as painful as the very difficult period of 1979 to 1993. So in this book, in crisp, gripping prose, Morris explains the arcane financial instruments, the chicanery, the policy misjudgments, the dogmas, the delusions that created the greatest financial bubble in world history. Paul Volcker was the one who took care of the problems in 79 to the 80s. But Wall Street's prosperity in the 80s and 90s soon tilted to gross excess. Now, global confidence in American securities has been shattered, the dollar debased, the crown jewels of American industry put on auction to foreigners. Continued denial and concealment could cause the crisis to stretch out for years, but financial and government leaders are still downplaying the problem. The book, The Trillion-Dollar Meltdown, is indispensable to understand how the world economy has been put on the brink and a radically reshaped political economic landscape that will define the post-crash era. And what will that lead to? That will lead to a supersized global economy. Now let me read just a couple of things from the book itself. Now, in addition to the subprime housing market, there are other security notes and bonds that are from the federal government, the state governments, the city and county governments. So he says, even though these things getting into the trillion-dollar meltdown, the sad truth, I'm quoting here page 12 of the foreword. The sad truth, however, is that the subprime is just the first big boulder in an avalanche of asset write-downs that will rattle on through much of 2008 and we can say 2009. An overhaul of subprime-like assets, at least as large, is sitting in corporate debt, commercial mortgages, credit cards, and other portfolios. Even municipal bonds may be at risk. Loss estimates of $400 to $500 billion barely get you halfway there. We're going to see small towns go broke. We're going to see banks close. We're going to see tremendous things happen. And so you need to be prepared the best way that you can. Continuing now, here's a crude gauge of the credit bubble. Not long ago, the sum of all financial assets, stocks, bonds, loans, mortgages, and the like, which are claims on real things, were equal to global gross domestic product. Now they are approaching four times the gross domestic product. Financial derivatives in the form of claim upon financial assets now have notional value of more than 10 times the global GDP. The soaring ratio of credit to real output is a measure of leverage or financial risk. To think of an inverted pyramid, think of it this way. The more claims that are piled on top real output, the more wobbly the pyramid becomes. And when large wobbly objects tumble, they go very fast. In this book, I lay out on quiet, moderate assumptions the likely course of write-downs and defaults on the whole asset gamut, including residential mortgages, commercial mortgages, high-yield bonds, leveraged loans, credit cards, and the complex bond structures that sit atop them all. It comes out to be about $1 trillion, and now we know it is $2 trillion. Now let me read just a little bit from page 53. After he's talking about the long-term credit management corporation, which was liquidated in 2000, the banks had recovered their investments, but little more. This is on page 53. The partners lost an estimated $1.9 billion, and several were in serious financial difficulty. Well, let's come down here to understand why the Fed intervened. Why did the Fed really intervene and force a settlement, although the world largely accepted the party line that a disorderly failure would violently disrupt? Many remained skeptical. An equally plausible reason, perhaps, was to avoid a full airing of the real scandal, and that's what's taking place with this $700 billion bailout. That at the very epicenter of American finance, a tiny group of people were able to borrow hundreds of billions of dollars from banks that neither the banks nor the bankers' regulators had any idea of how much they had borrowed or what they were doing. Greed, lies, cheating, stealing, at the highest level, at the lowest level. It pervades the whole society. Now on page 57 at the bottom and in page 58, he gives a summary concerning the residential mortgages. Residential mortgages became grist for quantitative portfolio management after they had been re-engineered into instruments that looked like tradable bonds. Now, a bond is a high-quality debt instrument that it is known it's going to be repaid, and it is known that if there are problems, you have direct recourse because bonds are the first collectible. So what these financial institutions did, they took the good loans, the not-so-good loans, the bad loans, and what are called toxic waste loans, and bundled them into packages and securitized them. To securitize them means that they certified that these bonds, that these notes that they had were equal to bonds and that they would all be repaid. But when the default started happening and the foreclosure started happening and they traced out where all of these mortgage notes went bundled up in these packages, it had spread like a cancer into the whole world, into every bank, into every portfolio, into every hedge fund, into every money market fund, into everything in the world. And these were lying instrumentalities. The investment efficacies generated large benefits for both investment banks and consumers were quickly carried to dangerous extremes, just like those two loans that I told you about. And also, people would buy their homes, have an equity in it, then they would get an equity line of credit, and they would use their credit card, and they had other credit cards. I don't know about you, but I get probably 10 to 20 credit card applications sent to me in the mail, non-asked for, soliciting application for credit cards with limits up to $50,000. Many people just took those one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, and they used one credit card to make the payments on another credit card and another credit card to make payments on another credit card. And remember, you can never borrow your way out of debt. Since that episode, however, there has been an all-out push to reconfigure most all assets, office building mortgages, emerging market bonds, risky bank loans, and much else, so that they will behave more like idealized securities rather than the lumpy, garney instruments they really are. The re-engineering greatly improved market efficiencies and reduced funding costs, but also created the illusion that the underlying risks were well understood and under control, and they were not. All three of those trends, the shift in financial transactions to unregulated markets, the steady worsening of the agency problem, and the pretense of all finance can be mathematized, flowed together to create the great credit bubble of the 2000s, and now we are right smack in the middle of it. And it was said that it was a great wall of money flowing at virtually no cost. When the Fed reduced the discount rate to 1%, that is no cost. Everyone borrowed. Everyone then sliced and diced and got it out and leveraged. Most banks leverage 88%. But most banks today are leveraged out 90%. Some 200% and 300%. And that spread all around the world. So they would collateralize these mortgage obligations and send them out. And who was the one that started it all? Alan Greenspan, during the days of the Clinton presidency. And who got the rules changed so that the banks could do these things? The Clintons. And they set up Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and put them into the hands of incompetent people. And they bought more and more and more of these loans, trillions and trillions of dollars worth of these loans. And as long as the economy stayed up and as long as the foreclosure rate was low, they got away with it. But they gradually were carried away with more and more and more greed, wanting to have more and more and more returns, and spread through the whole world. Page 63, it reads, even more controversial in Greenspan's resolute insistence on focusing only on consumer price index while ignoring signs of rampant inflation in the price of assets, especially houses and bonds of all kinds. That's why houses doubled in prices. An average home, a little shack here in California, in Los Angeles, is going to cost you $500,000. All because of this. Same way wherever you are. The global financial system has become a giant money press as America's easy money policy has spilled beyond its borders. That was written in The Economist magazine 2004. This gush of global liquidity has not pushed up inflation. Instead, it has flowed into share prices and houses around the world, inflating a series of asset bubbles. And it affects the United Kingdom, all of Europe, because they did the same thing. On page 67, Morris writes, the 2000s real estate bubble may be one of those rare beasts conjured up into the world solely by financiers, which is confirmed by the fact that the housing bubbles also occurred in the United Kingdom, Australia, Spain, and other countries where residential lending became unusually loose. To keep up with the surge of paperwork, page 68, banks and swelling ranks of thinly capitalized mortgage banks re-engineered the application and approval process. Automated credit scoring speeded up application reviews. Trimming back on documentation brought more borrowers into the fold. Tracking appraisers' performances pressured appraisers to conform their values to the bank's mortgage targets. Automated underwriting software allowed much higher loan-to-income ratios. There was a proliferation of newly affordable products devised to make housing more available to marginal credits, most of which were strongly supported by community activists. They included varieties of adjustable rate mortgages or ARMs, let the consumer lock in their expectation of continuously falling rates, piggyback loans to finance down payments, and closing expenses for savings-poor buyers, and more emphasis on subprime loans and higher rates and higher fee products for borrowers who did not meet the traditional lending test. Lenders also welcomed flippers, who were people buying houses solely for the purpose of reselling in a year or two. By 2005, 40% of all home purchases were either for investment or second homes. The new entrants to ownership ranks were disproportionately Black, Latino families, and who were finally getting a piece of the American dream. By 2003 or so, mortgage lenders were running out of people they could plausibly lend to. Instead of curtailing lending, they spread the net to vacuum up prospects with little hope of repaying their loan. Subprime lending jumped from an annual $145 billion in 2001 to $625 billion in 2005, more than 20% of the total issuance. More than a third of the subprime loans were 100% of the home value or sale price, even more when the fees were added in. Light documented mortgages transmuted into ninja loans, that is, no income, no jobs, no assets. So there you have the core of where it all began. Let's go to the next track, please.